Good morning, Grace Church. We are reading today from John chapter 8, verses 31 through 59. And if you're using the Bible provided in the seat back in front of you, we begin on page 894. John 8, 31 through 59. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father." They answered him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing the works of your father did." They said to him, "We were not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God." The Jews answered him, "Are we not right in saying that you are Samaritan and have a demon?" Jesus answered, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." The Jews said to him, "Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets. Yet you say, 'If anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death.' Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died? And the prophets died. Who do you make yourself out to be?" Jesus answered, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. But you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad." So the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of his temple. This is God's word for us today. Thanks be to God.
Well, before we go to the Lord in prayer once again, I have just a brief announcement. I know that all of you probably have a burning question in your minds. When am I going to start wearing a blazer again up here? No, I have no idea. I know that's not what you're wondering. If you were here last Sunday, or if you're tuning with us last Sunday online, we had a guest leader with us. His name was Matthew Louts. He was here candidating for the position of Director of Worship Arts. And I want to just give you a brief update on that. This past week, it was with excitement and with joy, with ease, really, that our elders achieved a very easy consensus to officially extend an offer to Matthew for the position, which he then accepted. Which he then quickly accepted, and as of now, the Lautzes, they plan, their hope is to be here in early November, perhaps even as early as the first Sunday of November. So we're so excited about that. I want to ask you guys to please now be in prayer for them as a family, for Matthew and Amy, for the little boys, George and Simon, as this is going to be a big move for them. But we are so grateful to be prepared to have them with us. And also, in these last sort of handful of weeks as we await their arrival, let's continue to lift up our team in prayer, and let's continue to show our gratitude and support for them, especially for Amy Wolf, who's done an incredible job keeping us through. Just lots of evidence of the Lord's love and care for our church all around us. Now, with that in mind, let's go to the Lord in prayer, ask His help as we hear from His Word. Well, Father, we do in fact need You to help us this morning, as much as we often don't like to admit that. We need You to shine light into the darkness of our minds. We need You to make Yourself known to us this morning. Would You do that through Your Word and through Your Spirit? We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning as I began, I want to tell you the story of how I met my best friend in high school. It's a guy named Steve. Me and Steve were almost inseparable for years. We were what everyone called gym rats. A gym rat, if you don't know, is someone who just spends way too much time in the gym. And our friendship began one afternoon at the YMCA in North Attleboro, Massachusetts. I was 15 years old, a freshman in high school. Steve was only 14, but you wouldn't have known that by looking at him. He basically already had a full beard. He was bigger than most 17-year-olds. But I didn't know him yet. I was there in the gym, just working out by myself, and I heard a noise. It was sort of like this kind of mix of like a grunt and kind of like a cry for help at the same time. Almost like an injured animal. So I looked over and I saw laying down on a bench this man-child, this 14-year-old beast, and he was pinned on the bench underneath a massive weight. The barbell was pinned down over his chest, and he was grunting and sort of squealing all at the same time, trying to get this heavy barbell off his chest, and so no one was around. So, of course, I stopped what I was doing. I ran over to help him, and just as I was about to grab the barbell to lift it off of him, he was able to eke out the words, "No, don't touch it." And so I did what anyone would do. I stood back and let him continue to strain underneath the weight of this barbell. And he continued to strain for like minutes. And you could tell every time he tried and failed, it only got harder. You could tell there was no way he was getting this weight off of him. He went from shades of red to shades of purple before finally he said, "Okay, help, help." And I grabbed the barbell and I lifted it off of him. And that moment forged a friendship that would last for years. And we always like to joke and look back as to how that moment began our friendship. And what I want to say to you is that it was not the fact that I helped him that made us friends. It was the fact that I didn't. It was the fact that I actually didn't help him when he asked me not to help him that paid him a particular honor, a particular respect that forged our friendship. It was a brief moment of mutual understanding of a universal condition to all people. We don't like to be in need of help from other people. We do not like to be in a position where we need others to help us because we don't like to admit that there's anything deficient in us that requires help from somebody else. We want to be the ones who can always come to our own rescue. And of course, what is true on a very small level, even that kind of a silly small level like lifting weights, is even more profoundly true on an ultimate level. When it comes to figuring out the answers to life's biggest questions, we like to think that we have all the resources that we need right here inside ourselves. In fact, we live in a world where that is the prevailing popular opinion. That all you have to do to answer life's biggest questions, to navigate life's ultimate problems, all you have to do is just to look deeper into yourself. And to suggest otherwise, to suggest that on some ultimate level that we actually lack the resources to be the authors of our own story, that we can't actually be the captains of our own fate, well, not only is that idea rejected, but it is considered offensive to many, and it will be met with downright hostility by some. What I want us to see this morning is, folks, that has always been the case. This is not something that is new or unique to our time. In fact, Jesus himself, the very author of our faith, Jesus himself encountered this exact same kind of hostility, even from people who actually claimed to believe in him. That's the last thing that happened right here before we get to our passage this morning. We've been making our way through these chapters of John's Gospel, and the very last thing that we saw before this passage was that Jesus, he's been teaching all throughout the temple, all throughout these last few chapters, he's been teaching about himself, and the last thing we saw in verse 30 was that as he was saying these things, many believed in him. So that sounds like great news, right? Many believed in him. But by the time we get to the end of this story today, that same chapter, the same chapter where many believe in him, by the time we get to the end, we go from verse 30 to verse 59, John tells us this. So they, and it's the same they that believed in him, so they picked up stones to throw at him. Say, so, well, what happened? What happened over the course of this one interaction that they go from saying that they believe in Jesus to being so opposed to him that they actually want to rid the world of Jesus? Why? What was it? It was all because Jesus told them that they were not okay, that they needed help. And not only did he tell them that they needed help, but that he was in fact the only one who could give it to them. Listen to Jesus' words in verses 31 and 32. And folks, if you don't catch anything else today, if you don't even hear me say anything else today, you have to hear this. Please hear Jesus' words to us right here from John 8, 31 and 32. Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you abide, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." In other words, what Jesus is saying, folks, is that there's belief, and there's belief. There's just this sort of thing that is called belief that isn't really belief, and then there's real belief. And the difference is those who abide in Jesus' word, those who believe the whole truth about what Jesus says, those who abide, literally that means those who take up residence, those who make their home in Jesus' word, they are true disciples. They are true believers. They are true followers of Jesus, and the truth of his word that they believe, that they are resting in and abiding in, that truth of that word will set them free. And to put it even more simply, folks, this is what John wants us to get today. Only the truth of Jesus' word can truly set you free. Only the truth of Jesus' word can truly set you free. So, the implication then is, apart from that, you will not be free. Folks, it just kind of raises the natural question, well, if that's the case, then what is that truth? What is that truth of Jesus' word that he is saying, if we have that, if we trust in it, if we hang on to it and cling to it and rest in it, what is it that will actually set us free in that truth? And folks, it has to do with three things that we'll look at this morning that will help us to get a clear picture of this freedom-bringing truth. It all has to do with slavery, with sonship, and with our Savior. Those are the three categories I want us to see this morning. Something about our slavery, something about our sonship, and something about our Savior. And I'll explain why I chose each of those words. So first, slavery. Now, I know this is an intense term, but this is the language that Jesus actually intends for us to call to mind when he talks about setting us free. He means setting us free from slavery. And they get that. Right away, they get, when he says set free, they get he's talking about free from slavery, because they object right away. Verse 33, they say, hold on a second, we're offspring of Abraham. We've never been enslaved to anyone. Which, just folks, on the face of it, I mean, just on the plain matter of factual history, they're straight up wrong. It is just a matter of plain history that descendants of Abraham, they've been enslaved to multiple world powers, to the Egyptians, to the Assyrians, to the Babylonians, to the Persians. And even as they were standing right there in that moment in history, free was certainly not a word that you would use to apply to their relationship to the Roman Empire who was over them. They were far from free. However, that's not what Jesus is talking about. As is often the case, Jesus is, he's talking on an entirely different plane. He's not talking about geopolitical or economic realities. He's talking about a spiritual reality, which is no less part of actual reality than any other kind of reality. In fact, this is what defines ultimate reality. Jesus is talking about their slavery to sin. Listen to what he says in verse 34. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. Or some versions say, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. Folks, please hear those words again. Now keep in mind what Jesus has said. Anyone who abides in my word is my disciple and will know the truth, and the truth will set him free, or set them free. And this is part one of that freedom-bringing truth. Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. Now, folks, this idea of sin, it is a huge category in the Bible. There's lots of different ways that the Bible kind of goes about talking about sin. But here, just to make it really simple, here when Jesus talks about committing sin or practicing sin, he simply means anything that we do that lacks conformity to God's standards for us. Anything that we do at all that lacks conformity to God's standard for us. It could be something that God has told us that we should do, that we don't do, or it could be something that God has forbid us from doing that we then go and do. The idea, I know you've probably heard this before, the idea is that God is the one who sets a target, and we, with the entirety of our lives, we kind of pull back the arrow and let loose, and we don't just kind of miss the bullseye, we miss the whole thing. And what Jesus is saying is that we do that. The reason we do that is not just because, well, it's human nature and no one's perfect and that's all okay. What he's saying is that we do that because we are enslaved. We do that because we have no power to do otherwise. Sin itself has become our master. It owns us. It tells us what to do, and we obey it without even thinking. We are slaves to it, which is why we do it, and which is why we keep doing it. And we ourselves, left to ourselves, we don't have the freedom or the ability to stop doing it. Look, just to be honest, my guess is that even now, as you hear that this morning, you probably bristle against that. We don't like hearing that. We don't like to think of ourselves like that. In fact, sometimes people will kind of say that this kind of thinking is itself the actual problem. In fact, some people say, well, actually, the problem is not that we don't do things or that we should do or that we do things we shouldn't do. Some people say the problem is actually religion itself. Some people will say the problem, the real enslavement, is actually thinking that there's such a thing as objective right and wrong. In fact, some people will even go so far as to say that if you want true freedom, what we really need is freedom from Christianity or anything else imposing its arbitrary standards of good and bad on us. But here's the thing. Even if you say that, first of all, deep down, I think most people know in their hearts that's not actually true. But let's just go with it for a moment. Let's go with that for a moment. Here's why Jesus' words still ring true. Let's pretend for a moment that there is no God. Let's pretend for a moment that there is no such thing as an actual moral standard, as an actual true right and wrong. Let's pretend for a moment that it really is the case that it's just up to you and anyone can make up their own standard that they want. Here's the thing that you will quickly discover. You can't even live up to your own standard of right and wrong. You will quickly discover in your desire to be free, in your desire to sort of set your own path, to define right and wrong for yourself, if you look honestly at your own life in relation to that standard, you will quickly discover that you can't do it. And you know why? Because you are not actually free. All you've done is just changed the terms of your enslavement. Just like Elsa from Frozen. You know who I'm talking about. Every one of you here have watched that like 60 times. You all know the song. I kind of want to sing it, but I'm not going to. Especially because I know with the video now, I'd never live it down. But you know the song. Let it go. Let it go. Can't hold it back anymore. I mean, it's a song that sounds like freedom. In fact, Elsa says in this one line, she says, "No right, no wrong, no rules for me, I'm free." And she says that all the while she is constructing this ice castle for herself, for her to enjoy in her newfound no holding back freedom, which is actually just a new prison of isolation. Folks, it's still slavery. However you slice it, it's still slavery. It's just slavery of a different kind on new terms. Folks, Jesus offers real freedom. He says, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. And the reason that Jesus has the ability to do that, the reason why he says that the Son is the unique one who is able to free us is because he is not a slave. He is the Son. He is claiming to be the only one who is not, in fact, a slave to sin. Think about that claim he's making. He's saying, unlike everybody else, I actually do have the freedom, and I don't sin, and I never have. I have only ever done what is good and right and pleasing to God, my Father. And because that is me, because that is fundamentally who he is, he has the right and the ability and the power and the freedom to set slaves free. That's what he's offering. Folks, that's the first thing that we need to see right here in this passage. Only the truth. Only the truth can set us free from our slavery to sin. And folks, this isn't just like some kind of mystical, weird exchange. Like, you know, Jesus just says the truth shall set you free, and as long as you somehow get the truth right, then there's this like mystical thing that happens. He's actually talking about logical conclusions. This is a logical conclusion from what he says. By default, if we have a problem and Jesus has rightly diagnosed our problem, but we then reject what he says about us, if we reject the truth that he has just told us about us, we have no hope of actually ever getting any help. It's like being trapped under the weight that we cannot bear, and Jesus comes along and says, I can set you free, and we say, no, don't touch it, we got it. And the longer we struggle under the weight, the more it increasingly owns us. Folks, the first step in finding true freedom is freedom Freedom from needing to be okay all on your own. Real freedom. Real freedom is the freedom to say to the Son, is to say, help, I am trapped under the weight of sin and there's nothing I can do. I need you to free me. And folks, when we do that, I mean, the most clear and obvious way that we receive freedom from Christ when we do this is when we do this initially. The first time that we actually trust and believe, really believe, in the truthfulness of Jesus' word, we take him at his word and he frees us from the burden of our sin. He frees us from our guilt. He frees us from any fear of punishment by promising to bring us grace and forgiveness. He even frees us from the ongoing power of sin and mastery over us. And at the same time, as you all know, even when he's freed us, there's a sense in which we still continue to struggle with sin in our lives. And there's a sense in which we will never be fully free from sin in this life. But even so, there's a sense in which this same truth, the same truth that brings our initial freedom, continues to bring more and more freedom through our life. And the reason why is because so often when we struggle, even when we struggle with a particular pattern of sin, so often the first step in finding freedom from that begins with an admission of the truth. With an admission that we even have that sin struggle. Whether it's simply the sin of impatience, whether it's the sin of pride, or whether it is some sin that we are far more embarrassed and ashamed about, that we would never want to ever admit to anyone, that we would never want to ever bring into the light. Folks, Jesus is offering freedom from that sin. And so often the first step is simply an admission, which is a statement of the truth. And that truth will set us free from slavery to sin. That's the first thing we see. The second thing that we see here has to do with the idea of sonship. Sonship or our ancestry, if you will. Jesus' listeners here now, at this point, they are far from convinced. And here it's like they go from saying, hey, we don't really have a problem, to, okay, maybe we do, but God's going to give us a pass just because of who we are. They say, Abraham is our father. They're going all the way back to the very beginning of the book of Genesis when God chose Abraham. Of all people, he chose Abraham. He made a promise to him that his offspring, his descendants, would become God's own special people. And so they appeal to that. They are specifically appealing to ancestry. And it might sound strange to us, but folks, the reality is people have always tried to look at their ancestry to learn more about themselves. I mean, my guess is that even some of you have been doing this with that whole like ancestry.com kind of thing. I remember a few years back, my wife, for Christmas, she got me one of those ancestry.com kits. And every now and then, I think it's been like 1 or 2 years since I did it, but every now and then I'll get an email update because somehow now they actually know more about my ancestry and my DNA than they did when I first sent in the little swab. And so last week, not only did I discover that I am between 0 and 57% Irish, which I love that they put zero in there. You might as well just put anything. I mean, if I can be zero or up to 57%, but that's okay. But not only might I be between 0 and 57% Irish, but they even narrowed it down to a particular region, a particular peninsula, where historically the people who lived there were known for being outlaws and rebels. I thought, that explains it. No wonder why. So here's my excuse. That explains my tendency towards rebellion. Obviously, that's not really the case. I can't blame it on my ancestry. It's just me. But here's the thing. I say that as kind of a joke, but here's the thing. In the ancient world, back in the day where Jesus is speaking to these people right here who make a claim to their ancestry, your ancestry actually did play a pretty significant factor in how you lived your life. And not in a Again, not in a mysterious way, not that your DNA somehow determined your behavior, but it did determine your vocation. It determined what you did for work. So if your father was a carpenter, then you'd be a carpenter, and so on and so forth. And so much so that if you saw somebody building a chair or saw someone building a table, you wouldn't even need to ask about their ancestor. You could call them a son of a carpenter. And that's exactly what Jesus is playing on right here. He's saying, you're not really children of Abraham. I mean, of course they are in a technical sense. They are DNA, offspring, descendants, literal descendants of Abraham. But once again, Jesus is talking on a whole nother level. Spiritually, and from a spiritual vocation or from a spiritual work point of view, he's saying, you are not children of Abraham. He's saying, if you were really children of Abraham, you would do what Abraham did. What did Abraham do? When God showed up and he made a promise to Abraham, Abraham believed God. Abraham believed in God's word. When Abraham heard those words, he said, yes, true. And he hung on to that. He actually built his entire life onto that. He hung on to the promise of God's word as precious and true. And Jesus tells him, he says, that's not what you guys do. He says, you guys can't even bear to hear my words. That's not like Abraham. He's saying, spiritually speaking, your ancestry is far more frightening. He says, you want to know whose offspring you are? You have to go back a lot further than Abraham. He says, you are of your father, the devil, who was himself the father of all lies. Now look, be honest. When we hear that, we're like, whoa, Jesus. Like, take a breath. That's intense. Look, Jesus is not just, he's not trying to be rude. He's not just trying to pick a fight to get people upset. He's actually trying to help them. He's actually trying to help free them. And look, Jesus is not saying that he thinks that they've secretly joined a cult, that they somehow knowingly have secretly kind of thrown their hat in with Satan. In fact, all of these guys probably would want nothing at all to do with, they would want no association with the devil in any way. But that's not Jesus' point. Jesus' point is that even unintentionally, even without intentionally doing this, by rejecting the truth of Jesus, they are putting themselves in the line of work of the devil himself. And folks, that is another kind of slavery. That is a servitude of a whole different type. But on the other side of that, Jesus is saying, he says, those who accept my word, those who accept my word as truth, those who believe in me, those who abide in my word, who take up residence in my word, you're not just proving yourself to be sons of Abraham. He goes even better than that. He says, if you do that, when you receive my word, you show yourself to be an actual son of God. Did you catch that there? He says in verse 42, he says, if God were your father, you would love me. For I came from him. I came from God and I'm here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. And he says in verse 47, whoever is of God, meaning whoever is born of God, whoever is truly descended of him, whoever is a true child of God, whoever is of God, hears the words of God. Folks, what Jesus is saying is that only the truth that he has come to both embody and speak and preach and tell us and reveal to us, only the truth about us and about Jesus can set us free as true children of God. Folks, by his nature, God is a God of truth. In him, there are no lies, there is no falsehood, there is no deception. And often, what we like to do, first, as we saw, like, the first thing that we like to do is just assume the best about ourselves. We like to assume that we don't actually have a problem. But then, even if we do admit that we have an issue, we like to then think that, well, you know what? I'm a pretty decent person. I'm sure at the end of the day, based on something in me, God's just going to give me a pass. He's just going to give me a pass. Regardless of how much I'm into the person of Jesus or not, if I'm just decent, If I'm just a decent person, God's going to give me a pass. Folks, think about this. Decent person has no business in this conversation. Think about what Jesus is claiming. If God, who is a God of truth, has sent his Son into the world as his truth, and we say, no thanks, and we reject that truth, we are placing ourselves in the clear line of work of God's greatest enemy. How on earth could we ever think that we'd stand before him after rejecting that truth and say, hey, but I'm decent? It's unthinkable. But if we accept the truth, if we accept the truth, and I don't just mean anything that is technically provable. I mean, if we accept Jesus as the truth, we are placing ourselves in the lineage of the Son himself, who only speaks the truth and comes from the Father, who the Son and the Father bear witness together of all that is good and true and right. When we say yes, that truth will set us free. And it will set us free in so many ways. And one of the ways, it will set us free from the dominion and the power and the lies of the evil one who seeks to set himself against both the Father and the Son. Only the truth can set us free as true children of God. One last point here, and this has to do less with us and more about him as our Savior. At this point, they've heard enough. They have heard enough. They have one final objection, which is basically this. They say, you know what? No sane person can possibly claim what Jesus is claiming here. No sane person can possibly claim to bring the kind of freedom from both sin and slavery to sin, and even freedom from Satan himself. No sane human being can possibly claim that. And so they kind of give this like ethnic slur. They say, well, you're just a Samaritan. They're trying to discredit him. And then say, you know what? You must have a demon. In other words, you're demon-possessed. You're crazy. Nobody should listen to you. And Jesus, rather than just kind of backing down or trying to clarify or cooling things down, rather than back down, Jesus doubles down. And he comes out with the most explicit, outrageous claim that he's made yet. Listen to what he says in verse 51. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. If anyone keeps my word, catch that emphasis again on Jesus' word. There's that keep language that's just like abiding. If anyone rests in and continues in and follows my word, if anyone takes up their residence in the shelter of my word and they keep believing it, they hold fast to it, then death itself cannot hold them. Folks, who could possibly have the audacity to make such a claim? I mean, sin is one thing. Slavery to sin is one thing. Satan is yet another. There are lots of people who don't even believe in either of those things. But death? He is actually claiming to bring freedom from death itself. Folks, death is something that everybody believes in. Everyone believes it. Everyone accepts the truthfulness that death is on the horizon for anyone who has ever breathed life. And what Jesus is saying is that he can even give us freedom from that. Folks, only the truth of Jesus can set us free from our greatest enemy. And think about that. I mean, it's almost like Jesus is trash-talking death. And maybe you're thinking, well, wait a minute, is he going to put his money where his mouth is? I'm going to say, just stay tuned. Just stay with us. Just keep watching. Keep listening to the story. He's going to show, in just a couple of quick chapters, he's going to show exactly what his dominion over death looks like. But here, he's essentially saying, death cannot touch you. you know what, compared to me, death is just a little bully. You come running to me, and death itself, it cannot even touch you. And they get how great a claim this is. They say, how can you possibly say this? I mean, even Abraham himself died. The prophets, they all died. Everybody dies. Who do you think you are? And Jesus comes out with what is the clearest claim to his own deity that we've seen. He says in verse 58, he says, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. He's not just, he's saying before Abraham even existed, I just was. But he's not just saying that. By saying I am, he is claiming the very divine name of God. When Moses saw the burning bush, he said, God, who are you? Who should I say sent me? God said, I am that I am. Tell him that I am sent you. That is God's divine name. And Jesus is saying, that's me. That's how great I am. That's how great a Savior I am. And I can rescue you. I can save you. I can set you free from your greatest enemy because I am the greatest thing there ever was. Amen. So what are we going to do with that? What are we going to do with what Jesus is claiming is the truth of his word? He's told us again and again, if we're truly his disciples, if we really believe, then we will abide in his word. If we abide in his word, we will know the truth. And if we know the truth, if we know this truth right here, this truth right here will set us free. Let's pray. Well, God, we need you this morning. We need you to open up our eyes. We need you to soften our hearts. We need you to ultimately overcome all those objections and all that resists you in our hearts. Would you do that? Would you overcome all that? Would you give us an incredible confidence in the truth of the word of your son, Jesus? And even now, as we have a moment to respond this morning by coming to the Lord's table, Lord Jesus, would you yourself, would you help us? As we come to this meal, would you help us to see more clearly than ever all that it signifies for us? And all that we can have and all that we can be in you when we just trust you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning, everyone. My name is Cole.